Our scripture reading was from Malachi chapter 3 and into chapter 4. And in that prophecy, Malachi declared that God would make a distinction between the wicked and the righteous. I would like for us to look at that passage one more time and take a look at Malachi chapter 3 and notice in verse 18, "So you will again distinguish between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve God." Right after that, into chapter 4, Malachi talks about the rising sun. And that sun would burn the chaff, but at the same time, that same sun rises and brings healing balm to the righteous. It's the same event, but it produces two dramatically different results. And those results are not dependent on the event, but rather the recipient, the one who is coming to. Take a look over in Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. And look at verse 22. This is Paul's sermon on Mars Hill. "And so Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, 'Men of Athens, I observe that you're very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, "To an unknown God. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are also his children. Being then the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed the day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through the man whom he appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead." Excuse me. "Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer. But others said, 'We will hear you again concerning this.' And so Paul went out from their midst. But some of the men joined him and believed, and among whom also were Dionysius, the Areopagite, and the woman named Damaris, and others with them." I want you to take notice that we read through that message. It wasn't that long of a message that Paul delivered. That one message produced different results. It's the same words. They heard exactly the same words, but different results depending on who listened to what was being said. When we look at the scriptures, and this month we've been talking about obedience, and we're talking about obedience to what God has said, the attitude of the righteous to God's word, well, they look at it as a light burden. Take a look at Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 29. Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." It's not that there is no burden with being a Christian. There are restrictions that we have to live by. There are things that maybe we would like to do that, well, we know we can't. But compared to what other choices we might have, the burdens are actually quite light. They're not that difficult to live by. And they make life generally easier. John mentions this in 1 John chapter 5, in verse 3. 1 John 5 and verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. The righteous also look at God's commandments and they say, well, there are things I can do. They're doable. They're not impossible. God is not asking for me to swim across the English Channel or some, you know, climb Mount Everest or something that I probably just couldn't make it. The things that He asks for are things within my reach. Back in the Old Testament, Moses told the Israelites in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy 30 verse 10. He said, if you obey the Lord your God to keep His commandments and His statutes, which are written in this book of law, if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and soul, for this commandment which I command you today is not too difficult for you, nor is it out of reach. Is not in heaven that you should say, well, who will go up to heaven for us to get it for us and make us hear it, that we may observe it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, well, who will cross the sea for us to get it for us and make us hear it, that we may observe it? But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may observe it. It is not only is it doable, it's within our reach, but Moses also says, we don't have to go far to find it. It's readily available. Think about how difficult is it to get a hold of a Bible. And these days, I could probably pull out a phone and say, well, here's one right now. It's not difficult to get God's Word. We don't have to do something impossible just to find out what we need to do. And what God does ask of us to do, well, those things are not impossible either. Interestingly, even those things that God asks us to do, they're actually enjoyable to do. In Proverbs chapter 3, Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 13, how blessed is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding. For her profit is better than the profit of silver, and her gain better than fine gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her. Long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who hold fast her. There's enjoyment there. There's life there. There's profit there. Life gets better when you follow what God says. All through the years that I've been a preacher, I've oftentimes had to advise people on how to deal with problems in their lives. Without fail, the ones who actually listen to what God says and put that into practice in your life, you know what? Life suddenly gets a whole lot better and a lot easier. And everyone who says, well, I'm still going to go my own way, I can guarantee it, life crumbles. God knows what He's talking about. David, when looking at God's laws in Psalms chapter 19, Psalms 19 and starting with verse 7, he says, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true, They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, and much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. We ought to respect and appreciate what God has given to us. And when we follow the laws of God, they bring peace into our lives. Take a look at John chapter 16. John chapter 16 and verse 33. These things I have spoken to you so that you may, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. In the teachings of Christ, we have peace. We know where we stand. We don't have to worry. Yes, there's going to be troubles out in the world. The world is going to always be a troublesome place. But we have Christ. Take a look at Luke chapter 1. When Simeon was talking about the Christ child, and he prophesies about his purpose. In Luke chapter 1, and in verse 79, he says he's to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. That was the purpose of Christ, to bring peace into people's lives, to settle out all those doubts and all those troubles and all those worries so that we might find calm. And so the psalmist in Psalms 119 and in verse 165, it says, those who love your law have a great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. They know where they need to go. They know what they need to do. Yes, Satan and the world throws all sorts of obstacles in your way, but you know how to handle them and how to deal with them. But that same word, the same word that is doable and joyable and gives peace that the righteous find, the exact same word has a very different reaction upon the wicked. To them, what God says is a bunch of foolishness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and in verse 18, it says, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. How many times do you hear people say, oh, the Bible is outdated, that doesn't apply to today's society? I was just talking to a young man yesterday, and his girlfriend was giving him that line, saying, oh, that was just at that culture, it was just that time, it's different today. No, it's not different today. The only thing that's different is her particular attitude to what God says. She doesn't like it. And so she's finding a way to make it not relevant. And that's basically what the world does. To them, it is foolishness to do things the way God said. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and in verse 14, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. They can look at the same Bible, and where we find great wisdom, they look at it and say, this doesn't make sense. They don't even try, though, because they've already decided that it's not going to make sense. And as a result, the word of God causes people to stumble. In Matthew chapter 11 again, earlier in that chapter, where it ended out saying that Jesus was going to give us peace. Earlier in that chapter, in chapter 11, and in verse 2, it says, "Now when John, while in prison, heard the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples, and he said to him, 'Are you the expected one, or are we looking for someone else?' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Blessed is he who does not take offense at me.'" John was having a hard time at that moment, and we can understand. He was in prison. He was God's prophet. He announced the arrival of the Messiah, and yet he's still in prison. And John begins to wonder, well, maybe I made a mistake. And he sends word to Jesus. Just because Jesus was not quite what John expected, did that make him any less the Messiah? And that's what Jesus was saying. You have to take what God gives you, not that it matches your expectations of it. And see, that's what the wicked oftentimes have difficulty. They come at God's word with expectations. And when it doesn't match them, they stumble over it. They reject it. In fact, Jesus' teachings at times caused his audience to reject him. Take a look at Matthew 15, verse 10. "After Jesus called the crowd to him, he said to them, 'Hear and understand. It is not what enters into the mouth that defiles a man, but what proceeds out of the mouth. This defiles the man.' Then the disciples came and said to him, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement?' But he said, answered and said, 'Every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man leads a blind man, both will fall into a pit.'" Don't you know that, hey, they don't like hearing this? And the answer is yes, Jesus did know. But that word separates the wicked from the righteous. I want you to think about that, because we have to teach the gospel. It's going to have different impacts on the person who we teach. Not because of who I am, or even how I teach it. Where the big difference is going to come is what their attitude is to what God said. See, Christ was a stone of stumbling. He caused people to trip up. Not because he was just some mean old guy who wanted to cause people to fall. Rather, he is insisting that people do things God's way. In 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6, "For this is contained in the scripture: 'Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed.' This precious value, then, is for you who believe. But to those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this becomes the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense." What we find precious, other people trip over. It's the reason why the Jews just could not accept Christ. Take a look at Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, and in verse 32. "Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith. As it were, by works, they stumbled over the stumbling stone. Just as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. He who believes in him will not be disappointed. They just couldn't bring themselves to trust Christ. And they stumbled over him. It caused and drove them away. But the wicked also have trouble because the gospel doesn't give them what they want. See, a good example of this is in John chapter 6. There was a group, after Jesus had fed the multitudes, the 5,000, gave them food, there were people that started following Christ. And in verse 26 of John chapter 6, verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for food which perishes, but for food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, for on him the Father God has set his seal. They just wanted the food. They chased after it. Now, some people look at it and say, hey, at least I'm drawing in a crowd. Jesus didn't look at it that way. He saw for what they were. They were just wanting their bellies filled. They were not really interested in what the truth was. And so Jesus told them to desire spiritual food. Jumping down in chapter 6, down to verse 59. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, does this cause you to stumble? What then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life, and flesh profits nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew that from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. And he was saying, for this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. Unless you want to do it God's way, you're going to reject what God says. You know, the wicked really, when it comes down to it, when they hear God's word, they just plain out reject it. Switch that a little too soon. In Jeremiah chapter 6, and in verse 16, thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk by in it. And you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. And I have set a watchman over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. Therefore hear, O nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, and behold, I am bringing disaster on this people, the fruit of their plans, because they have not listened to my words. And for my also, as for my laws, they have rejected it also. And that's what it really comes down to. So many people just won't listen. And they, of course, they find it too restrictive. In Matthew chapter 7, and in verse 13, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. And when somebody starts arguing and say, well, everybody does this, they just lost the argument. The way of truth is not what everybody does, usually. Only few are going to be saved. In Luke chapter 13 and in verse 23, then someone said to him, Lord, are there just a few who are being saved? And he said, strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. The imagery is you've got a, probably the best imagery is just think of one of these Black Friday sales. You got this big crowd. You got this one door. Everybody wants in. What happens? Not many people get through. It's just difficult because it's restrictive. The gospel restricts to the way you can enter. And there's a lot of people. You ask, I go around this neighborhood and ask how many people think they're going to heaven. Ask how many people who have just recently lost a loved one that they think that they went to heaven. Most people think they're going, but they haven't gone through the door. We have to understand, it's not the difference in the people. Is not the Word of God. Is not a difference in the people who teach God's Word. The difference is in the receiver of God's Word. Their attitude towards it. Their willingness to follow. Their willingness to be obedient. Over in Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 28. The prophet who has a dream may relate his dream, but let him who has my word speak my word in truth. What does straw have in common with grain? Declares the Lord. Is not my word like fire? Declares the Lord, and like a hammer which shatters the rock? God's word is both a fire and a rock. And you're probably scratching your head saying, what kind of imagery is that? It's a fire because it will light a fire under a person. It will give passion. It will give excitement. It will give meaning to a person's life. Over in Jeremiah 20. Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. But I say I will not remember him or speak in his name. Then in my heart it became like a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I'm weary of holding it in. I cannot endure it. Jeremiah said, I'm not going to talk about God's word anymore because I get bad reactions every time I do it. But he just can't hold it back because it's a burning fire in him. It's got to come out. That's God's word. But it's also a rock that God says would shatter people. God's word is a will destroy the unbeliever. Take a look at Jeremiah 5. Jeremiah 5 and verse 14. Therefore says the Lord, the God of hosts, because you have spoken this word, behold, I am making my words in your mouth a fire, and this people would, and it will consume them. There's that imagery of fire again, but this time in a destructive way. But take a look at it in Matthew 21. Matthew chapter 21 and in verse 43. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you, that's the Jews, and given to a people producing the fruit of it. And he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. And on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust. God's word is a rock. God's word changes people. It ignites them, it makes them more excited, or it destroys them, burns them up. God's word is a rock. It doesn't change. Have you ever thought about it? That stone of stumbling? Does a stone sit there and say, there's the guy, I'm going to stick my foot up? No, there's a guy who falls over the stone. The stone just sits there. God's word is a rock. It's there. It doesn't change. You either accept it or you don't. And if you don't, you're going to trip right over it. What's your attitude towards God's word? Do you accept the teachings? Do you obey it? Do you apply it to your lives? Or do you try to ignore it, or do you try to reject it and find out you're going to trip and fall? The difference is in your personal attitude towards it. I hope you'll think about these things. If there's anyone here today who's not yet a child of God, there is no better time than right now to put on Christ. And for those of you who are children of God and would like the prayers of your brethren on your behalf, we offer an opportunity for that as well. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song, Celebrity.